Colossians chapter number 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now look at verse 4 in particular. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, it is wonderful to be with the family of believers here this morning. We're grateful that You have made us one in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have this privilege and the opportunity to come together as believers in this local assembly and to consider what Your Word says. We pray for insight and wisdom. We pray, God, that as we think about this particular verse, that Christ is our life, that we would, by faith, see what it means and appreciate what it means and just live in the reality of it. And we'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. We preach and teach the Word of God rightly divided here. We do that consistently. We try to do it faithfully. We do it in such a way to make it pretty clear that we're never going to soft pedal. We're never going to back down from the Word of God rightly divided, from teaching the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. Is there any question about that? You know, if that happens, you know, you know what you have to do, right? You got to fire me, right? If I change the message, you got to get rid of me. I don't mean in a bad way. I mean, you know, find out what's going on. We teach and preach the Word of God divided because you can't understand what's going on in the Word of God unless you consider what Paul says. That verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it said, Paul says, consider what I say and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And so we teach that when you study the Word of God, if you want to know what the Word of God says, you have to rightly divide the Word of truth. That's an absolute truth. That's a fact. There's no doubt about that at all. The question comes up, is the Word of God rightly divided? Is it practical? Is it, is it recently at a Bible study, a question came up from an individual that is very, very much open to these truths, very hungry, taking a lot of information in and just excited about it. But they asked the question, they said, well, doesn't this get to be a little cerebral at times? I had to go figure out what that word meant, by the way. But the idea is, is studying the Word of God divided? Is it technical? Is that all it is? Is it intellectual? Is that all it is? It's great to know these things, but is that all it is? Is rightly dividing the Word of God, is it practical? Does it help me, raise my kids? Does it help me in my job situation? Does it help me in my family relationships, husbands, wives, children, parents? Is it really practical? Does it really make any difference? And what I want to begin today is I want to begin a series on that issue. We did a series on rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Does it make a difference? We already did that from a strictly doctrinal, and that's not right way to say it, but more so from a doctrinal standpoint. That is, you got to know the difference between Israel and the church. You got to know why you don't want to baptize, that type of thing. I want to take that same question and apply it to the question, is rightly dividing the Word of Truth really practical? I mean, does it make a difference in my life type of situation? You hear people all the time in Christianity, they say, well, make it applicable. How does this apply in my life? And so we want to ask the question, does it apply in our lives? And how does it? Now, before I get into the details of that, let me make sure that we understand the purpose of God's Word in the life of the believer. In order to say that, let me say this. Is it possible for you to raise your kids, raise your children, and have them turn out okay, and yet not be a Christian? Is that possible? Absolutely. Is it possible to have a pretty good marriage for a number of years and yet not be a Christian? Absolutely, it's possible. Is it possible to be a Christian, to be a believer, raise your children, and your children go astray? Yes, it is. Is it possible to be a Christian, both spouses, be believers, and have problems in marriage? Yes. That's true, right? Okay. You want to elaborate or no? Okay. It is possible. Understand this. The Word of God rightly divided. Coming to understand the Word of God rightly divided. It's not a system. Christianity is not trading one set of rules for another set of rules with Jesus on the title. The idea is, well, make something practical in my life. If all you're looking for is something practical in your life, you know what? You don't necessarily need Christ. Do you understand that? There are plenty of self-help type things that if you'll take those self-help courses and if you'll apply what they teach you, you'll do okay in life. In fact, you'll do quite well. You'll do good financially. You'll do good in your marriage. You'll do fine with your children. The question is, do you want something that's of eternal value? Something that will last. Something that glorifies God. If that's what you want, then you're talking about a whole different issue. Then the first question isn't, make something practical. Make something so that I can apply it in my life. You know what? If all you're looking for is something to apply in your life, you're not necessarily looking for Christ. But you need Christ. You need His Word. You can find all kinds of things to become practical in your life and get through life and you're fine. But then what about eternity? You're going to spend a whole lot more time on the other side than you are on this side. So when it comes to the issue of give me something that's practical, well, I think the way we ought to ask it is give me something that's real. Teach me something that's eternal. Teach me something that is of value to God. Teach me something that will glorify God. If that's what you're looking for, and it is, you wouldn't be here if it wasn't. But if that's what we are looking for, and we are, then what we need to understand at the heart, at the essence of Christianity, it's not rules. It's not regs. It's not religion. It's Christ. It's Christ. Christianity is not God saving a bunch of sinners and then telling you and me as sinners, now go and do the best you can. Go and figure out now how to please me. No. Why would that work? No power. No ability still. Christianity isn't these, as some people say, these principles for living life. Again, you can live principles for living life and still die and go to hell without Christ. You need Christ. You've heard it said before, and it is so very true. Who is the only one in all of history who has ever lived the Christian life? Jesus Christ. Then why are you trying to do it? See, religion has the concept, the Christian religion has the concept, that once you accept Jesus into your heart and get baptized, now you need to go live for Him. Why? Well, because their concept is that God saved you to make you a little Jesus, meaning a little mimicker of Him. And now we just need to go mimic Jesus. We need to be like Him. Wouldn't that suggest, therefore, that when God saved us, He saves us, He gives us an instruction manual, the Bible, but He gives us no power, no ability, and yet He tells us to live for Him. The essence of the Christian life is yet not I, but Christ. So when the question comes up, is right division really practical? Is it just cerebral? Is it just intellectual? Is it just knowledge? Well, it depends. Why are you one to study the Bible? And I'm asking you, I'm asking the person in your chair right today. Why do you study the Bible? If you're studying it to become an intellectual, then that's what you're going to find. Can I encourage you? That's not the right reason to study it. If you're studying it just because you want to, as one man put it this way, he says, people love to hold the Bible at a distance and ooh and ah at it. It's like a woman with a diamond ring. Wow, look at that, you know. Big one, you know, you're blinding everybody, you know. They hold at a distance. But if, on the other hand, we want to study the Word of God, to let the Word of God get into us, and thereby allow the Word of God to work out of us, thereby glorifying God, then that's a whole different issue. Now, in order to clarify, in order to remove the religious debris, in order to clear away the religious ground, that's why you have to rightly divide the Word of truth. What do I mean by that? Real simple. Is there any confusion about baptism? Yeah. So does that issue have to be cleared? The debris, the fallout of baptism, doesn't need to be cleaned away, cleared away in people's mind? How about the issue of law, performance? Is there any confusion about that in Christianity? Don't Christian people think that God wants you to do and then fill in the blank? Isn't that what they think? God saved you, so you'll go do for Him now what you couldn't do before. Right? Don't Christian people think that? That Christianity is just this religion over here, and there's these other religions over here, but they all have their systems of do's and don'ts. Christianity is not a system of do's and don'ts. You're not trading one religion for another. Both are dead. Both are no value. You need life. Christianity is not about rules and regs. It's about life. Christ is our life. By studying the Word of God rightly divided, that clears away the religious fallout that Christianity lives under, such as the issue of tongues, such as the intervention, such as baptism. Now once you've got things cleared up, now you can see what's there. And now you can begin to study and grow and learn. Think about the pattern in all of Paul's epistles. For example, in the book of Romans. How many chapters in the book of Romans? Okay, there's 16 chapters in Romans. Now, it's all doctrine, right? But think about the pattern. What does Paul spend, basically, the first 12 chapters doing? Chapters 1 through 12. What does he spend time doing? Get you saved. Get you in Christ. You're dead to sin. You're alive unto God. The law isn't the place to live the Christian life. You got the Spirit of God indwelling you. 9, 10, 11, the whole dispensational issue about Israel. Now, what does he do in chapter 12 through 16? You know what he does? You betcha. The doctrine you pick up in chapters 1 through 11, here's the reality of it. See what happens? You've got the doctrine, then the application of the doctrine. Ephesians does the same thing. Philippians does the same thing. You go through all of Paul's epistles, and that's what he does. Clear away the ground. Here's how the doctrine lives. By rightly dividing the Word of truth, you understand many, many things. But in relationship to the series we're going to do, we're going to approach it from this way. Number one, you understand what God is doing. You understand what God is doing. Why do we need to know that, by the way? What we should be doing. How to serve Him. You can't serve Him if you don't know what He's doing. Number two, right dividing the Word of truth helps us understand who we are. That is essential. That's vital. Identity crisis. Yes, sir. If we don't know who we are in Christ, if let me say this right. If you don't know that Christ is your life, and if you want to serve God, what are you going to do? Okay? If you don't know that Christ is your life, and you're never taught that Christ is your life, and you do want to serve God, exactly correct. You're going to wind up serving God in the energy of the flesh, thinking it is God doing it in you. And it's just the flesh. So you need to know what God's doing. Right division will tell you that. You need to know who you are in Christ. Paul's going to tell you that. And then the third area, you need therefore to know how to relate to God, how He relates to you, how to relate to yourself, how to relate to others. That's the whole issue of prayer, the whole issue of intervention, the whole issue of relationships one with another. So we want to spend some time on those three issues. Number one, this. And this is just part number one of the series here. Look at Galatians chapter 6, if you would. Look at Galatians chapter 6. We read this verse earlier today. Look at Galatians chapter number 6 here. Look at Galatians chapter 6, start with me at verse 14. Only by rightly dividing the word of truth are you going to see what is important to God. And if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you can wind up doing a lot of things that you think are important to God, but in the end will have been a waste of time. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And then verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. According to the Apostle Paul, what's important to God? And that verse right there. What's important to him? The new creature. God is impressed with what He's doing. Not with what man, saved or lost, can do. God is impressed with what He's interested in. God is interested in forming the body of Christ. The new creature. That being the case, what should we be interested in?
Same thing.
Just doing what He's doing. Do you understand that you can build great empires for God? And they have, and they are. You can do all kinds of things for God. But if it's not what God's doing, if it's not what He's impressed with, what's going to happen to it? That's amazing. That's just incredible. Looks are deceiving, right? Look with me, hold that verse there, we're going to come back, but go with me to Philippians chapter number 3. I was telling you a little bit about Pastor David Greenwood and his background. He's got an individual who he's known for a number of years who also pastors a Calvary Chapel type of a church. Okay? Independent, fundamental kind of church. Guy's a saved guy and everything. And they've known each other for years. David, of course, has come to see the Word of God divided very clearly. And he's made many attempts to explain this information to some of his others that he was trained with. And one of these individuals that he has been very close to over the years told him, flat out, he said, you are absolutely in a hellish doctrine. Absolutely a satanic doctrine. That's what the guy told David now. Isn't that interesting? Think about that from this standpoint. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. He says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Now verse 18. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are what? The enemies of the cross of Christ. In the context, those are saved people. Those are justified people who are opposing what God's doing. Thinking that they're doing what God's doing. That they're saints of the Most High God. They're in the body of Christ. They're going to be in heaven forever. And yet, they're following the wrong program. This is pretty serious stuff. And I told you that example of David's friend because that's an example of it. This guy's got a big church, big group, thinking he's doing all these things to impress and to please God. God, can we get it through our head? God is not impressed with what we do. Are we so proud to think that He is? What's the answer? Yes! God is not impressed with what we do. God is impressed with what He's doing. God is impressed with Christ. The Word of God says we're to be laborers together with God. We're to get on board with what He's doing. not make him or try to invite him to be a part of what we're doing. See that? Look at the end result in this case here. He says in verse 19, whose end is what? Destruction. Whose God is their what? That tells you their motive. Whose glory is in their shame. And what are they minding? They're minding their own program. When he says there, whose end is destruction, look at it this way. Here you can have a saved guy. Through his whole ministry, he builds this massive, quote-unquote, Christian empire. And it's not what God's doing. It's all going to burn. So, the end was destruction. Because God was his belly, there was his motive. Their glory is in their shame. Their glorying in was going to turn out to be loss at the judgment seat of Christ. They mind earthly things. Well, God is impressed with what he's doing. Quickly back to Galatians chapter number 6. Verse 15, Galatians 6:15.
On 14 or 15, the new creature?
Yeah. That's the body of Christ. Yeah. Yeah. That's correct. It's collectively the body of Christ. Yeah. Yeah. That's in Galatians 6:15 is where he asked, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. That's the body of Christ there. Now you, as a member of the body of Christ, are a new creature. That's a true statement. But the body of Christ is the new creature, the one new man. That's what God's doing. Okay? The one new man. And then he says in verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Number two then. First one was, why right division is so practical, so important, is because it helps you understand what God is doing. It clears away the religious debris that's out there and helps you see what God's doing. Number two, right division is practical because it tells us who we are in Christ. There is nothing more practical than that. It tells you who you are in Christ. Now, what do we mean by that? Go with me over to Colossians chapter 2. Just look at some quick references here. Look at Colossians chapter 2 here. And start with me at verse 10. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. This is a favorite verse here in this ministry, right? Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, and ye are what?
Complete
in Him. And who is He? He is the head of all principality and power. Now, when it says, and ye are complete, where? Are we complete in ourselves? Are we complete by ourselves? Where are we complete? In Christ. Can I ask you this? Is that practical? Is that just theoretical, or is that practical? Why is that practical? You're all saying it's practical. Why? How? Can I use an illustration? We've got several young people in the ministry here today. And we've got others that are beyond that, okay? Is that the best way to say it? As a young person, so I'm asking those that are young people and those that have been, and at heart still are, right? Okay? We refuse to grow up, the guy says, right? What is it that young people struggle with? What are some issues that young people struggle with? What do you think? What's that? That's fundamentally it, but what specifically? Peer pressure, acceptance, those two are the same. Peer pressure, acceptance. Peer pressure, self-esteem. Think about each of those. Peer pressure. Pressure to do what? To do what everybody else does. Or to do the gang that they want to be a part of, to do what that group does. Right? Why do they want that? They'll sacrifice their honor. Won't they? They'll sacrifice their integrity. They'll sacrifice their physical purity. They'll sacrifice their health because of a desire to be a part of something. Desire to be accepted. Isn't that true? And one of the reasons that we can say it's all true, those who are no longer at that age, is because we've gone through the battle. We've gone through the struggle. And maybe we still are. Is it helpful for a young person to know, I'm complete in Christ? What do you think? Why? Tell you what, let me ask the young people here today. And again, we have a lot of them. You don't have to answer out loud if you don't want to, if you're uncomfortable. But is it practical? Does it make a difference? Can it make a difference? How can it make a difference if you already know you are complete in Christ? Somebody comes along and says, well, if you want to be a part of this gang, you have to do this, and then fill in the blank. In your mind, a walk of faith would do what? What would it say? But I'm complete in Christ. I'm already accepted in the Beloved. So if we know, young or old, if we know that we are already complete in Christ, then we won't be on this losing search for an identity that's not real. The only real, eternal, lasting identity is, quote, in Christ, end quote. Think about the phrase that a person loses his soul in hell. All the identity that they thought was of value and worth, all the identity that they built in their whole life, all the identity that they thought gave a meaning, they lose it. So it wasn't real, it wasn't lasting. But in Christ, it's real, it's lasting, it's eternal. Look at another one. Look over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Start with me at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 says this, and such war some of you, but ye are what? Washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So again, I ask everybody, but in particular, for example, the young people, when you struggle with something, when you're tempted maybe to go the route of the drugs or the sex or the alcohol, the human evil, or when you're tempted to go to the side of human good, because in the side of God, remember that tree was the knowledge of good and evil. You can go to the side of human evil, you can go to the side of good, but you know what? It's all the flesh. When you struggle with, when you're tempted to go that way, as a believer, what do you need to remember? Like from this verse right here, what do you need to remember? I'm already justified. I'm already sanctified. You know what you need to remember? Christ is my life. Christ is my life. And don't ask this question. The big famous statement nowadays is WWJD. What was that? What does that stand for? What would Jesus do? Which is what? What would Paul do? But see, even that isn't the right way. You don't want to ask, what would Jesus do? What would Paul do? You don't want to say it that way. You want to think of it this way. If Christ, if you are my life, not what would you do, but Christ, you're my life. Therefore, live your life in me. You do it. Is exactly. Yet not I, but Christ. Somebody comes along and tempts you, maybe with drugs. Is there much of that goes around? No, there's not much of it. There is tons of it. I understand that we sometimes think that we can escape the temptations by going this place. And I understand some places it's worse than others. But the world's out there, friends. We live in the sin-cursed world. So a situation comes along and you're enticed to do this, challenged to do that, tempted to do this. As a believer, what should our thinking be? We should say, wait a minute, Lord. You're my life. I have no life except who you are in me. Christ, you are my life. So, Lord, you do in me what's right. What's that called now? That's called yielding, isn't it? That's called resting. The Christian life is not a system of do's and don'ts. The Christian life is not an issue of regs, regulations, the law. You're not trading, non-Christian laws for Christian laws. We got life when we trusted Christ. Romans 6 tells us that we were baptized into His death. Death is great. In fact, one man said, I think it was Brother George, and he said, death is a life-changing experience. Death is great. Life is better. That which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. We died in Christ. We died with Him. But that is not where the story ends. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, where? In newness of life. Whose life? His life. We've been reading through Romans 6 in the mornings with Jonathan and Stephen. Go over to Romans 6 here quickly. Go to Romans 6. If there's any passage of Scripture that is worthy of deep, deep meditation and thought, is Romans 6, 7, and 8. And in particular, Romans 6. Look at this passage here. He says, verse 2, 6, 2, God forbid, how shall that we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk where? Newness of life. Whose life? Christ's life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, I remember Jonathan, when we were reading this passage, the word death, or dead, or dying, that type of thing, it appeared, how many times was it? Like 14 times, I think? Just from verses 1 through 14, the word dead, death, that type of thing, appeared 14 times. And then the word life, and words related to that, appeared like 11 times. Just in 14 verses here. Death is great. Life is better. When it's the life of Christ. Jump ahead if you would. Look at verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Well, why do we believe such a thing? Here's why. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. Don't forget the rest of that verse. But in that He does what? He liveth unto who? And what is true of Christ is true of you. Now, do we really know that we're alive unto God? I mean, I know we know it intellectually. I know that. I know we come to church and in our personal Bible studies we say, yes, I'm alive unto God and so forth. Look at that next verse. Look at what it says there. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but what? Are we? Are we? It says so! So is it true? Yes. Amen! And what does it have nothing to do with? Ourselves, what we do, our feelings, how we feel about it. It's the truth. You're alive unto God. How are you alive unto God? Because you're in Christ. Christ is our life. That's who we are. We are truly a new creature. A new species of... You really can't call it so much humanity because we're in Christ. He is our life. The essence of living the Christian life isn't rules and regs. It's not do's and don'ts. And I think young people a lot of times, especially... A lot of times, lost people who are not Christians, when they think about Christianity and when they see Christianity, they think Christianity is a system of do's and don'ts, don't they? They think it's, well, I'll trade this performance, a messed up, rotten life, for this performance, a cleaned up life. You can do both in both realms. You can have a messed up, rotten life, both saved and lost, and you can have a cleaned up, good life, both saved and lost. Christ is our life. Yet not I, but Christ. The Christian life is not rules and regs. But it is an R word. And it's four letters. Do I know what it is? It's an R word. The word rest. What do you know about when you rest? Peace. Relaxed. No worries. Quiet. Don't you love that verse? That you study to be what?
Quiet.
You know that one, right? We talked about that one. That's mine too, brother. Oh, man. I learned that one first, okay, man? And then learning that one first, okay? That you study to be quiet. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord's at hand. In fact, He's so much at hand that He indwells us. Is that practical? Is rightly dividing the word of truth practical? It is. When life happens, and it does, you know what you do? You say, Lord, wait a minute. I'm done working. The cross told me. I'm done performing. The cross told me. It told me you wouldn't accept it anyway, either before or after I'm saved. The power of the cross, the preaching of the cross. Remember that? That's the reason we did this. The cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God, right? The cross says death to the flesh, both before and after I'm saved. So, Lord, here this situation presents itself. I'm resting. I'm done. I'm working. My life ended at Calvary. You're my life now. Lord, You do this in me. You live in me. You're my life. Look at Philippians chapter number 1 here. Look at this verse here. Look at Philippians chapter number 1 here. Interesting verse here. In fact, get these two verses and then we're gonna wrap this up and we'll have to pick up here next time. Get Philippians 1, get Romans 8. Look at Philippians 1 and Romans 8. Philippians 1 and Romans 8 says this. Philippians 1, and notice at verse 11. It says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by who? See, they're not by me. I don't produce the fruits of the Spirit. You don't produce the fruits of the Spirit. They're the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Christ living in us. He does the perfect work. We don't do the perfect work. We don't impress God with what we do, either before or after we get saved. God is impressed with what He's doing. What He's doing centers around the person of Christ. Look at this passage over here. This is what I want to leave you with here. Romans chapter number 8. Little phrase here in Romans 8, verse 2. First phrase here. It says, for the law of the Spirit of what? Life where? See, there is a law we're interested in. It's just not the Ten Commandments. There is a law that God is interested in as well. It's just that it's not the Ten Commandments. It's not religion. It's the law of what? It's called the law of the Spirit. And what is that law? It's life is in Christ. Life in Christ. That's the law we're interested in. That law works. Christ proved it. Both before His death on the cross, going through the death on the cross, and coming up in newness of life. Christ is indeed our life. Here's what I want you to leave you with this week, and we're going to pick up here next time. If that's all true, and it is, because the Word of God makes it clear that is the case, how does this affect our prayer life? Should we pray? When we pray, what do we pray? How does it affect our relationships, therefore? Husbands, wives, children, parents. Does it affect that? How does it affect, say, our work situation, our recreation time? Does it affect all that? See, the idea that, well, right division isn't really that practical. Oh, my. How can Christ be our life, not be practical? How can that be? Christ is our life. What's that?
If you read it wrong.
Yeah, really. That verse in Colossians that we started. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Because He is our life. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word, and we pray that Your Word would impress upon our hearts that Christ is our life. We can rest. The work's done. It's over with at Calvary. And You are impressed with the new creature of which You have made us to be new creatures in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.